Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
Well, I'm so glad to see everybody here this morning. We've been journeying with Jesus to the cross, and now it's Resurrection Sunday. Next week, we're going to continue on with the story, and we're going to look at recognizing Jesus and talk about the story on the road to Emmaus. So I would invite you back for that. As I said, we've been journeying with Jesus to the cross. On Good Friday, we saw Jesus hung on the cross. I reminded you of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. And the second last saying he said is, "It is finished." The job that Jesus came on earth to do is finished. The job of bearing our sins. He, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so we might die to sin and live for righteousness." 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might know the righteousness of God in him." Isaiah 53 says, "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. He bore our sin, our iniquity, our death. It was placed upon him." We saw that on Good Friday. He finished the work, and when he said, "It is finished," it was indeed finished. He has done all the work that he needs to do for you to be right with God. But the story, the work of the cross is finished. The story was not over. Let's go to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24 says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down and with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, 'Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen.'" The story continues from the cross to the resurrection. For 2 billion people today are celebrating the resurrection around the world, because in the resurrection, Jesus proved that he was more than just a prophet. He was more than just a man. It proves that he was more than just some good person who walked the earth. It proves that he was and he is God. If the resurrection is true, then it not only proves who Jesus was and is, it impacts our lives, impacts your life 2,000 years later. Now, if you got a letter in the mail, and it was very official, expensive-looking stationery from a lawyer's office, said that, well, you had just inherited millions of dollars from a distant relative that you never heard of, well, you'd be skeptical, right? Seems that there are so many scams going around, But this didn't come through social media. It wasn't set from Nigeria, right? It came by registered mail. So you'd wonder, could this be true? Could this really be true? If that happened to you, you would check it out, because the offer is just too good not to look into. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is just like that. You could be really skeptical about it, but the offer of the resurrection is too amazing not to look into. And make no mistake, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead is an offer. It's an invitation to you. You see, if the resurrection happened, then what Jesus promised is true. He promises you the life that is truly life. He promises to bring you into a relationship with the God of the universe in such a way that you can call him Father. He takes you where you are, but he calls you to become all that you were created to be, and he will help you to do that and become that. It's about allowing you to walk in peace and joy and grace, to be at peace with yourself, to be at peace with God. Here's what I want you to know. The resurrection of Jesus can satisfy both your mind and your heart. And I wanted to look at those two different things, satisfying both your mind and your heart. Here's what I mean by satisfying your mind. Let's take a look at the resurrection from the perspective of Jesus' disciple, John. Here's what John says. It says, early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter just came along right behind him and went straight into the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed, but they still didn't understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Mary Magdalene arrives at the tomb early Sunday morning. She finds the tomb open and empty. She runs, finds the disciples, so Peter and John take off like a shot. John stops outside the tomb. Peter barrels in. He sees the strip lying there, as well as the cloth wrapped Jesus' head. The Greek word for saw is he saw the linen strips, and it's an odd word to use in that concept. The word is theoria in Greek, and that's where we get the word theory, or it means to observe something intently, looking for an explanation. It's essentially, Peter saw, and he's trying to be rational about this. What's going on here? You're looking for evidence. You're looking for an explanation. Peter runs to the tomb, sees the linen. I'm sure he's thinking, okay, if this was normal grave robbers, then why do they leave the linen? It has value. Not only that, but it's also infused with about 30 kilograms worth of valuable spices. They have value. Not only that, but why would you take away the stuff that keeps the body from smelling? Well, grave robbers wouldn't have done that. On the other hand, if a disciple had taken away the body, why would they dishonor the body by taking it away naked? So Peter's reasoning, trying to figure this out in his mind. He saw, he's theorizing. John comes into the tomb. He looks at what was there, and he says, well, they saw and believed. Now, there's a lot of people who think that Christians just wake up one morning and, well, they just decide to believe. But usually it doesn't happen like that. Usually it takes some reasoning to get to a place where you believe. You see, it took a whole lot of reasoning for the disciples to believe. That's how the Christian life tends to work. The reality is that unless your faith is grounded in thought, it probably won't last. If you're trying to believe something that your mind disagrees with, your faith isn't going to last. The Christian faith is obviously more than reasoning and more than thinking, but it's not less than. And here's what I want to tell you. The resurrection of Jesus can satisfy both your mind and your heart. If you are not a follower of Jesus, then I would encourage you to give some thought to the resurrection. Now, as we look at the disciples, you may think, well, it was easier for them to believe. They had the evidence right in front of them to reason with, more than we do. But we have some evidence, too. I'll show you a couple of things that just from the text. I don't have time to go into all the rationale that makes the resurrection make sense, but there are so many indications in the story that the resurrection are true. First one is that, well, I want you to consider Mary Magdalene herself. Celsus was a second century Greek philosopher who hated Christianity. He wrote one of the first intellectual attacks on Christianity, showing why it was specious and why it didn't work as a philosophy and why it wasn't true. But one of the main reasons Celsus attacked Christianity was Mary Magdalene. And he said, my apologies to our 21st century sensibilities. He said, speaking of Mary Magdalene, how can anybody expect rational men to listen to the testimony of, and I quote, a hysterical woman? Okay, that wouldn't fly in our society, but that's what he was arguing. Now why would he say this? Well, he lived in a time that was misogynist, a time when women's status was very low. Celsus' question was, how can we believe in the resurrection if it's only attested to by women? And that's true in all the gospel accounts. The first people to see Jesus alive are the women. What Celsus did was try to discredit the resurrection. What he did for his time was absolutely right. He attacked what we would expect to be attacked. It was the Achilles heel of the Christian movement at the time. Everyone said, well, wait a minute. You expect us to believe that Jesus rose from the dead and women were the first people to witness it? But it's not the Achilles heel of a rational basis for Christians today. You know why? Because historians say that if you were going to invent a story like the resurrection, and you wanted people to believe in it, you would never, ever put women there as the first witnesses. It just would not fit the times they lived in. So the only historically plausible explanation of why women in the gospel are the first people to witness it is that they were there to witness it. I'll have you know that God arranged that as well. God wanted to lift up the status of women from what it was in those times. They were the first witnesses. Here's another reason to believe that the resurrection actually happened. There were other witnesses to the resurrection. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this is a public document that was written about 20 years later after the resurrection, and he said, listen, there are hundreds of people who saw Jesus when he was alive after he was crucified. Once there was more than 500 people who saw him at the same time. Paul said, it's public knowledge, and most of them are still alive, and they live in this town. You can go talk to them. A lot of them are in our churches. There were hundreds of people who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. There's more than enough evidence that the resurrection happened to satisfy the thinking person. The resurrection of Jesus can satisfy your mind. Just one more thing. There are so many reasons to believe the resurrection, but last reason I'll give you today is, except for John, all the disciples were executed because they believed in the resurrection. If you formulate a story, and then you're threatened to death because, well, it's just a story, you'd say, well, you got me. It didn't happen. But here you have 10 men. John was exiled to the island of Patmos. Judas killed himself. So you have 10 men separately dying because of their belief in the resurrection. You know that you believe the resurrection is true when you're willing to die for it. But the resurrection doesn't just satisfy your mind, it satisfies our hearts as well. 1 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." This morning we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but in a very real way, for those of you who have become Christians, you're celebrating your own resurrection. We've been given new life. We have been raised with Jesus, given a living hope. Ephesians chapter 2 says, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved." The Bible says we were dead, spiritually dead. We were disconnected from God. We were disconnected from the spiritual life. Why? Because, well, we'd sinned. Sin poisons our heart, kills our spirit. It separates us from the author of life. And the wages of sin is death. That happened to us all. We died, so we couldn't connect to the God of the universe because he's very much alive and we're dead. On Friday, we looked at how Jesus conquered sin and death through the power of the cross. He took our sin upon himself. The poison that was killing us was given to him. So the thing that was killing us was dealt with. But that's only half the story. The other half of the story is that God loved you so deeply. He loved us so deeply. And he is so rich in mercy that he saw our spiritual state. And it grieved him that we were separated from him. It grieved him that his creation had been vandalized, that our hearts had been marred by sin. So he said, "Now that sin has been dealt with, I can do something else." It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, "God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ." That's why not only do we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead on Easter Sunday, but we celebrate what Jesus did for us, but we celebrate what he's done to us as well. For those of you who have put your faith in Christ, for those of you who have trusted him to deal with your sin, for those of you who have received Jesus into your life, you have been made alive with Christ. Let me map out what that means. You were disconnected, as I said, from God by sin, but now you have been connected to God by Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. When you receive Jesus into your life, he puts his Holy Spirit inside of you, and you are made alive, and your spirit comes alive, and his spirit is in you, and at the core of who you are, you're this new creation. God has done this spectacular work in you. God's spirit is in you. You have entered into this relationship with God, who is loving and caring and kind and merciful, and he loves you so much that he's made you alive. His heart towards you is good. So at the core of who you are, you're this new creation. You're alive. God's Spirit's alive in you. You are in God. God is in you. You're not God, but you are in God, and God is in you. But surrounding this new creation, surrounding the Spirit of God at the core of who we are, is what we call our soul. Our mind, our will, our emotions, and our soul and spirit are housed in our body. At the core of who you are, if you put your faith in Jesus, you have been made alive with Christ at the core of who you are. But our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, often have patterns in them. Learn from our culture, learn from our families, learn from just our draw towards sin, that distort our thinking. And we have patterns of choosing wrong things. And that influences our emotions in negative ways. God understands this. He says, okay, I've made you alive in the inside. But I understand, you know, you've got patterns going on in your mind, in your heart, that need to be changed. I don't want to leave you like you were. So by the guidance of the Holy Spirit who is in you and the power of His Word, you get to choose to follow what He says. And the Spirit of God who is in you starts to seep out from your spirit into your soul. And you start to have a mind that is renewed. And you start to have a will that chooses the things that God loves. And your emotions start to be refreshed because you're starting to see truth and life, and God has a way of healing damaged emotions. So that life in the Spirit is bursting out into your soul. We call that the process of holiness or sanctification. When this starts to happen, the Spirit of God is at work in you. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When God makes you alive by His Spirit, it starts to seep into every part of your life. There comes a peace that passes all understanding. There comes a love where you love because you know you have been loved. There comes a joy that's inexplainable, unexplainable, and full of glory. There comes a love that is both deep and wide. All this happens because of Jesus' resurrection. And you were raised and made alive with Jesus. All this happens because Christ was raised from the dead. So this morning when we celebrate the resurrection, we not only celebrate what happened in history, we celebrate what's happened in us. That's why I tell you that the resurrection satisfies both the mind and the heart. If you investigate the resurrection, it makes sense. It satisfies the rational part of us. But the resurrection is more than just an event in history. It speaks into our hearts right now. For if you have received God's gift by faith, you have been made alive in Christ, and the resurrection, He's resurrected physically, and you were made alive spiritually. And you're invited to enjoy His joy and grace in you. If you've never received Jesus Christ into your life, I would encourage you to do that today. The resurrection is true. He is alive, and He invites you to be to have His life in you. You can do that by praying a simple prayer, something like this. Lord Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sin. Put your Holy Spirit in me and make me alive. Let your work in my spirit break through to all of me. Change my whole life. Help me to walk in peace and joy and love by your power. Thank you for loving me. If you pray a prayer like this, it doesn't have to be these exact words, but you're putting your faith in Jesus to come into your life and to change you in a way that you follow Him. If you do that, He has a way of responding to that in power. Your sins are forgiven. You become a new creation. You're made a child of God. I'm going to take a few moments of silence, and if you'd like to pray that prayer, I'd invite you to pray something. Just say, Lord, would you come into my life? I'd invite you to pray for, if you know Jesus, to pray for those that are friends of yours who don't know Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord, in these moments of silence, we invite you to do what you want to do in our life. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus. for your work on the cross and for the power of your resurrection. Thank you that you are alive and it makes a difference in us. Thank you, Lord. I pray for each person who has placed their faith in you today, that you would encourage them and help them to walk it out with you and with others who know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.